Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, George P. Fraser. George, we're becoming a household name because of this show. Right now, it's up to 9 households.
Nice.
Yeah. We
I like our prepared jokes. They work.
Of course they work.
We laugh.
I come prepared, George.
Thank you.
Yes.
I just try to show up.
And you do a nice job, by the way. I've got a passage of scripture to get things started, if I may. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever."
I love that. It doesn't depend on us. And when we get to the point when we realize that, let's not go back to that, Bill. When we start walking with the Lord, let's keep relying on Him. Let's do our part. Jesus said we do have to pick up our cross and to deny ourselves daily, but let's not take back the management of our lives.
Right. Now, George, we always on Real Recovery cover a step, and tonight's no exception, so let's jump into step number 9.
Number 9. Wasn't that on the White Album?
Was that a song, number 9?
Yeah, the Beatles.
I don't remember. I don't know. It's a good question. I'll look it up at the break.
Okay. Bets?
Maybe I'll look it up
we
now.
We can't
you
bet
talk.
On this show. That's, sorry, I didn't say that.
You talk.
That
I'll look out. It up now.
Well, we're looking at
because I don't really pay attention as much.
Come on. I'm trying to get through this. Okay.
Right.
Step 9 is where we make direct amends to people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. The reason we want to talk about this tonight, guys, is when we make a decision to follow Christ and in the 12-step program, we're doing that in step 3, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. And on this show, we understand Him to be Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And we look at Acts 4:12. It talks about, by no other name are you saved. When we get saved and we get sober, we have to do some repair work. Now, we are forgiven for our sins when we ask for it. We look at 1 John 1:9, and it says if we're faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. Bill, the address could be off on that, but I think it's 1:8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're doing now is we're going to go out and try to make reparations. And we can do that with the strength of God, and we have been forgiven. We can go to people and say, we're sorry. But if you're truly sorry, number one, don't do it anymore. And number two, take care of business. We all have that person who's really, truly sorry about what they did, and they want to make things right for us, but they're not able to show up and do that.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want to do in recovery and as Christians is let our yes be yes and our no be no. We want to do what we say we're going to do. And when we look at these steps, Bill, they're circular. They're not linear where we cross 1 through 12 off. We, you know, would work step 3, and tonight we're doing 9, but we would also look at 10, where we continue to take our inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. We would look at it. Is there somebody I need to make amends to that I haven't?
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I wanted to touch on, we were talking about this earlier before the show, is this. If Christ saves us, He has a job for us, and if we're going to make direct amends, let's make a living amend when we offer our life to Christ. If somebody asks you to do something in recovery or in service, and you can do it, you say yes. That's making an amend. I'm going to live my life for Christ now, not for myself.
I like it. What about if you have to cut through a lot of denial? Because you know the truth, and you need to make an amend, and you know the truth, but you still have a lot of denial.
You know, you say that with that look in your eyes like this is personal.
So not.
I need to defend myself.
No.
Because I don't want to say something and then have you go, well, why don't you do it?
Oh, no. I'm not
okay.
saying.
It's not that deal.
No, not that deal.
Because, you know, I'm buying dinner most of the time.
I would hope so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So.
You spend just a little less money than Johnny Depp.
You have to explain that to me on the break. I know it's funny. But.
All right.
But do we have to cut through denial? You bet. Do
yeah.
we have to cut through the delusion that, okay, now that we're not doing it anymore, everything's okay?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times it's not. And the guys we work with, the guys we work with, a lot of times they get surprised because now they've decided that everything's okay, and they can't believe that other people in their life, maybe their spouse or their parents or their coworkers, just aren't jumping on board with them.
Mm-hmm.
There's been some damage done, and I was listening on this station last week. David Jeremiah said, you can't undo what's been done, okay? But you can change things for the future, and that's what we're doing with this. And a lot of things you really can't make up for, but you can go to that person and say, what can I do? And a lot of times you might not be able to pay somebody the $1,000 you owe them. Pay them $10 a week. Or could be that. I've 6, heard 000. That figures rolling around.
I have too.
But that makes sense, doesn't it?
Makes a lot of sense.
But if you're deluded and you're in denial, no, you can't. You gotta get honest is really what it is. And I believe that has to come from the Holy Spirit, Bill. Just as our decision to, I'm gonna quit drinking now. That didn't come from you. That came from the Holy Spirit, that you got convicted of your sin. But also that there's a way out in step two that comes from the Spirit. And this one is, I want to get honest in all areas.
George, help me break the step nine down a little bit. When you say you need to make amends except for when doing so would injure another person, is that a weasel clause for people? To say, well, I'd really like to apologize to George, but it might not serve him, so I'm not going to do it.
I have seen very few instances where that would be legitimate.
Okay.
And you have to get honest and realize that, okay, am I not doing this because I'm using that, as you would say, the weasel clause?
Mm-hmm.
I kind of like being a weasel, and I'm good at it.
Mm-hmm.
But there are times when to do it, you would involve a third party that even though they might have shared the wrong, you don't have the right to drag them into it. You take care of your own business. Very rarely, very, very rarely, Bill, and you know that, that's the reason you ask the question, is that invoked?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just curious because if it does give you an out, is it something people use? Is it a card they play?
Sure.
Yeah, I'm
sure. Of course
we do.
I'm looking for an angle all the time.
Isn't that the truth?
It's the easier, softer way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with all the earnestness at my command, I beg of you to be thorough from the very start. I know for me, I was told that.
What are you quoting? Shakespeare?
Close.
Okay.
Close. I don't know Shakespeare. That would require some intelligence that I don't have.
Yeah, like I know Shakespeare?
I bet you do.
I don't know Shakespeare.
Okay.
Yeah. I just thought, I didn't know where you were going with that.
Let's just grind the show to a complete halt.
What's helping do that? The Shakespeare line?
I think we started when the help song went off, but, I think you're really right. There's an excuse. We know what the right thing to do is. And one of the things I know in my walk and guys I work with, I'll rationalize, justify, minimize why I don't need to do the thing that is the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of do stuff. And one of the things I pray for is the power, strength, and desire to stay sober every day. But search me. Is there some area that I need to work on? Because I don't know about you. In my own head, I'm doing great. But it's not my standard. We're supposed to make every thought captive to Christ. And this is one. Do I need to make an amend to Steve, you know, because what I did when we were using, because he was using too?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. If you think you're questioning whether you need to do something, you do.
Right. You know, George, I remember several talks I heard you give at various places. And the thing you often say, which really sticks with me and has stuck with me, was, what is the one thing you're not willing to do right now, and that's the very thing you need to do. And I have a feeling when it comes to step nine, that is going to oftentimes be the case.
I said that?
Yeah, you did.
Okay, well, I stole that from somebody. Yeah, it is. And for a lot of us, it can be the 10 things we really don't want to do.
Yeah.
But that's right, and I think the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. Here's what, when you're laying in bed at night ready to go to sleep and something comes into your head,
mm-hmm.
didn't come from you, probably came from the Holy Spirit that you need to take care of business. And the great thing is once we realize that that's it and we confess our sin, we get forgiven, we've got work to do, the peace of God that passes all understanding will come into your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's great.
So it's a vertical relationship that needs work and the horizontal ones that need work, and God will give you the strength to do the horizontal ones as well.
Yes. And I can't do my horizontal relationship if my vertical one isn't correct.
Yeah, I would agree completely. George, we've got a great story tonight in studio with Justin.
Yeah,
on board.
I know
We're
Justin.
Bring him on, time permitting.
Well, we're kind of rolling now, but you
not
know,
really.
I volunteer.
I mean, if I'm going to be honest, we're not super rolling. But.
Well, not for us, but by most standards on the network, we're doing pretty good. And there's a lot of great shows.
Yeah,
and
like
this
the,
one
like
might
the
have
morning
just
show,
got,
for example.
The morning
yeah,
show is great.
Excellent
and
show.
Everybody tune in tomorrow because the first segment with Patrick is going to light it up.
Okay, good. Thanks for that endorsement.
No pressure for you.
Oh, I don't care. I don't consider it pressure. I look forward to it.
Yeah.
The advertisement you just gave, the early morning late show, which starts at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning.
Is that with Bill Arnold?
With Bill Arnold, yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. What do they call that? The early morning late show with
yeah.
Bill Arnold?
Yeah.
Who came up with that? You? Because
yeah.
I know there was a late show.
Yeah.
And you just added early morning.
Yeah, right.
I like it. I like it.
All right. Now, here's what I'd like to do at this point.
Take a break.
Mm-hmm. And then when we come back, we've got Justin in the studio, and he's going to tell us his story. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be quite a ride.
It's more interesting than we have been.
I think we've been very interesting.
Okay.
I'm quite pleased so far. Anyway, you're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll take a short break and be right back. Back to the show, Bill Arnold, George Fraser, two guys who know what they're talking about every once in a while. Nice to be back in studio tonight, George. We've got in-studio guest Justin tonight, and we're very excited to hear his story.
I love you, but I wanted to hear the rest of that.
I get that. But
this story is going to be good. And, Bill, as you know, we're able to go out and do some volunteer work, Salvation Army and other places. And Justin is somebody I met. He runs a program out in the western suburbs, and I'm sure it's okay to use the I know that our friend John would love for us to do it. It's called Redemption House, and I love going to Redemption House. And Justin's the new director.
Nice.
And so I asked him if he'd do the show, and we negotiated with his agent, and we got him.
Yeah. And, Justin, you've got a story yourself to tell tonight, I would imagine.
Yeah, a little bit. Thanks for having me, guys.
Nice to have you with us.
Yeah.
Let's start Once Upon a Time.
Well, I'm not from Minnesota. I'm from just outside Chicago. And so have three brothers there, grew up in a Christian household, and really grew up with a foundation of the faith. And I share that at the start because that's going to be it's a big part of my story. I'm a prodigal son, so to speak, of sorts. Grew up hearing the gospel, but it never took root in my heart.
That's profound right there. We could stop the show and just talk about that. You know, there's where I've said many times, George, you know, people vote yes for God.
Yes.
But they don't know him. They just have voted yes for him.
I like the term prodigal, too.
I do, too.
It's nice. So pretty normal upbringing, great house and great parents.
Yep. Good parents, three brothers, so four boys. So we played a lot of sports. We fought a lot. That was pretty normal. One of the things that I think was influential in why I started using drugs and alcohol was I was abused as a kid. And so I think that's when I started to distance myself from God, from the church, because I didn't know how to process that. I didn't think an all-loving God could allow suffering and pain like that. And so my use started as far as drugs and alcohol go when I was in high school. And so I stopped going to church. My parents kind of gave me that choice and then started to just look for acceptance. And it seemed like all the people that were cool and accepting were the guys using drugs. And so started drinking and smoking pot at about 15. And then one thing led to another, and the next 7 years of my life were pretty progressive downhill. Eventually got addicted to heroin, which was my drug of choice.
Wow. Can we slow this back down?
Yeah,
I wanna, overview. Yeah. That's really interesting. Okay. Now, on the consequence from the abuse, is part of that all the people and principalities that I subjugate myself to, that the rules and the order, and I'm going to be loyal to this because of this, that's out the window because God allowed this to happen.
Yep.
Okay.
And especially like the one verse that I memorized as a kid, the first verse that I memorized was John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And so when that happens, it's like, wait, this is not love. Therefore, God can't exist. And so I kind of threw out everything that I had heard growing up and was, just kind of dismissed God and Christianity, I think.
I could see how that could happen.
Checkmate right away, wasn't it?
Yep.
So, if I may ask, the abuse, was it physical, sexual?
Sexual.
Sexual, okay. Yep. Sorry about that.
And how old were you when it happened? 15, 14?
No, younger than that, probably
okay.
10, 11.
Okay. So. Huge secret for you?
Yep. So that was something that I never dealt with until I actually went through recovery.
Okay.
So that was one of the things that drugs and alcohol were, that escape. There was that numbing. Don't have to think about it. Don't have to deal with it.
Okay. Now that's got to be, you know, really complicated. So there's parts that this never should have happened. Was there ever any piece that maybe I did something that I shouldn't have, so this happened? Is there any guilt? Is there, there's shame and
yep.
anger and.
Yeah, there's tons of shame. There's anger. I think having the foundation of a loving God led to so much confusion. Confusion of how this can happen. Just the long lasting effects of confusion about sex. What is it? Confusion about sexuality, about a lot of different things like that.
Yeah, you're young, you know, you want to play Little League baseball or something, and you got this going on, you're just, that would be so overwhelming. I'm impressed that you survived it. And the magic age, Bill, we talk about 15, 14, whatever. My guess is you had an interest in athletics and other things, and once you get high, but that takes a back seat to it, doesn't it?
Yep. Yeah, love sports, and we just have a huge sports family, and I love them to this day, but yeah, it all took a back seat. I remember, looking forward to going out, for the baseball team freshman year, but then by that time I had started using, and I remember getting in a fight with my dad, and he really wanted me to play baseball, and I think to show him, I'm like, I'm not going out for baseball, and then,
So you had a little leverage, didn't you? I mean, that's your leverage. I won't go out for baseball and do something that would please you.
Yep.
Haha.
Yeah. It was all rooted in a deep hurt.
Sure. Plus, you don't have the language as a 10-year-old to process the things that are happening in your life.
Yep.
So it's frustration and fear and anxiety. And then you're running from the problem because you want to medicate just to not have those feelings.
Yeah. Yep.
What other consequences did you have besides losing athletics as you move forward?
Throughout my use, the big consequence was, I think, lack of trust by everyone in my life. For some reason, I avoided major legal consequences. I mean, a handful of misdemeanors, but no felonies. I got lucky there.
But committed felonies.
Yeah, committed.
Committed, just didn't get caught.
That's what I'm, yeah. So somehow avoided getting caught. But yeah, the big one was watching all the relationships in my life just crumble.
Mm-hmm.
One of the hard things about my use, I remember, like I said, it was just a progression, but when it got really bad where I was using heroin every day, I remember coming downstairs and hearing like my brother and my mom talking about my addiction. And one of them made the comment, I think it was my brother who made the comment about, we're just waiting for his funeral. And just hearing that from the other room, that they were thinking this was going to take my life. That was hard. That was really, really hard to hear from your family. So
did you think they were right?
Deep down, yeah.
Okay, so let's go back a little bit on the progression. My guess is you started smoking maybe cigarettes first and then pot and drinking?
Yeah, I actually started smoking pot first.
Okay.
So that was the first, I can't remember if I tried pot or alcohol, but yeah, I was drinking alcohol, and then I actually started smoking cigarettes like 2 years later. I'm like, I'm already using drugs, why not start smoking cigarettes?
Sure. So, yeah, they got coupons and you can get gifts. That's that kind of deal. Okay, so you're doing that.
Yep.
And then what's the first, as we would say, maybe the risky hard drug that you first did?
The first one was actually PCP.
Okay.
And so that we started driving into the west side of Chicago to get drugs. And the reason why I remember growing up and hearing the DARE classes, you know, keep kids off drugs. And when I first started smoking pot, I thought the whole program was a big joke. Cause remember, after the abuse, I kind of throw out God. After smoking pot and realizing, hey, I actually had fun the first several times I did it. And so then I, all of a sudden, I'm throwing out everything that the DARE program that people
sure.
taught me about drugs.
Sure.
And so I tried PCP because somebody told me, oh, it's just laced marijuana. Which it wasn't, that got me pretty messed up. But that was the first major one.
Is that a hallucinogen, PCP?
You know yep. what I remember about that? You brought back the memory on that. Is you remember we used to, they had that movie called Reefer Madness and stuff, and like pot is so bad for you and you kind of go insane. And then you do it and it's like, this is fun.
Mm-hmm.
And so you disregard everything else, like drugs are bad for you, and I remember that. And you're going to rebel anyway because the loving God that was going to take care of you didn't. So everything's in play, and you're going to make your own rules, and you did.
Yep.
So you go PCP. What was yep. the next one?
And then after that, it was heroin.
Really?
Yep.
No ecstasy or anything?
Nope.
You don't mess around. I like that.
Well,
saves us 5 minutes of the show, Bill. He just got right to it.
Wow. We right to heroin. That's,
yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
It did actually progress pretty quick because I started using at 15, and then by 16, I tried heroin. And then before my 17th birthday, I was a full-blown heroin addict. And it started because we were driving to Chicago to get drugs, and we couldn't find that anymore. And so somebody offered us heroin, and I watched my friends do it a couple of times, and I thought my picture of heroin is once again sticking needles in your arm, and I was watching them snort it. It was powder okay. form, and I didn't think they still acted normal when they used it, and so kind of already beginning that process of entertaining it, and then eventually I did it, and that was my escape. That was my God, and. Then the next 7 years, I was chasing after that every day.
Yeah, Justin, we have to take a break in just about a minute here, but I'm curious, what voices of opposition are you hearing at this stage of your use? Do you have any friends that are coming along that are saying, hey, Justin, what happened to the old you, the one that wanted to go play baseball?
At this stage in my use, I wasn't.
You're gone. You have no friends, no voices.
Yeah, no voices.
Okay. So it's you and drugs and you're using friends, and that's it.
Yep.
Yeah. And you've alienated yourself, I guess, now from your own family?
Yep. And
your brothers are waiting for you to die, essentially?
Yeah, probably not at that early stage, but eventually okay. they would get there. But, yeah, they didn't find out about it right away. So, yeah, I stopped hanging out with the church friends. Now I'm kind of going this way, head on.
George, if we don't get a divine intervention in this story, we're in a lot of trouble.
Yeah, I would imagine you lose the church friends when you start doing heroin. How long was it before you were using it daily?
By 17, pretty much after my 17th birthday, I was using it daily.
Yeah. We're going to continue Justin's story after the break. You are listening to Real Recovery, and we're so glad you're listening. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex at the board, Justin in studio. We've got a great second half coming up. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a minute. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold here, and just across the way, George Fraser, a man who once colluded with the Russians. Turns out it was just a bartender, and he was from Czechoslovakia.
You didn't okay. I don't remember it.
You do? You do remember that, don't you?
No, I blacked that out, I think.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, we've got Justin in studio, and he's telling quite a riveting story. As if you're just joining us, it started off with some unfortunate sexual abuse at age 10, and then any young kid is going to want to self-medicate to try to blur those memories away. And memorized or heard John 3:16, which seemed like a wonderful verse until he felt like, well, where is God in all of this? If God loved me and the world, why am I suffering? And then he was off to the races. I started with marijuana, alcohol, and then a full-fledged heroin addict.
It was interesting.
Yikes.
Yeah, it was really interesting for me, Bill, to hear about, you know, the rebellion after, you know, what happened. obviously you could see that. But the drug abuse resistance education about how bad pot and stuff was, he smokes, realized it isn't. So now he's open to do other drugs. He's never going to do heroin because when we did drugs, heroin was like the worst thing you could do. But there's no needles here, and we want to get high, and this is all the guy has.
And availability.
Yeah. So what you're going to do is you're addicted to getting high, polysubstance abuse, and I'm going to – they're snorting it. This can't be bad. I know these guys. They're not bad guys. You snort it. How long was it till you were firing?
What does polysubstance mean?
Multiple substance abuse.
Okay, poly. There we go.
Yeah.
All right. I thought that was a certain strain of heroin.
It might be.
Okay.
I don't know. I know, you know, and I get this because I never did heroin. Because
but you did
that
polysubstance.
Was bad. Oh, yeah, and I was addicted to coke, but I never did eat needles, so I'm not an addict. And what I understand is I wasted a lot of coke, but that's a whole nother show. So let's get back to this. You had made up in your mind what was right, what was wrong. What had been right was destroyed by man, and so you're reacting, and as you go along, now you're doing heroin all of a sudden. How long till you were doing needles?
It's probably a couple years.
Okay. Was that like the worst thing you could do?
Yeah, even among actually my friends, surprisingly, like, cause, so there were a group of us that were doing heroin and then there were a group of friends that were doing all the other drugs, cocaine, but they would even make comments about when they found out, like, ah, come on, get off of that crap, you know, just stick to all the other stuff. And so, yeah, there was some of that. But just spiraled, continued to spiral down. Once I started shooting up, it completely, I know the powerlessness, of heroin. I had to steal, I was working a job, was stealing from my job and collecting a paycheck, trying to sell drugs, all to support the habit.
Mm-hmm.
And just, are you still in high school? What kind of grades were you getting?
I passed high school with just mostly
C's. You're set for life then, aren't you?
Yeah, right? Yeah. So I completed high school, but I didn't get to graduate. So I didn't.
You passed with mostly C's, you said?
I think
don't,
so.
Don't make George feel bad.
All you need is a D, Bill. Okay. Yeah. Okay, you passed, but you didn't graduate?
I didn't get to participate in the ceremony. So I had enough credits, and then my last year, the drug use had gotten so bad that I had dropped out, and so I had to finish up one class of summer school the year after graduation. And so I finished high school the summer after I was supposed to graduate.
Not bad. I mean, if you're firing heroin, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
The first time you did it, I hear it's like a freight train roaring through you. Is that accurate?
The first time I did it, it was this overwhelming rush. And remember, I'm that hurting kid still deep down, and I'm just searching for significance, searching for freedom. And so the first time I did it, I thought that was it. And every time, actually, I mean, when I found marijuana, I thought it was it. When I found alcohol, I thought it was it. The first time I snorted heroin, I thought it was it. The first time I shot it up, yes, that complete rush, you think it's it. And it, like that thing you're looking for.
The missing piece that makes you feel okay.
Yep.
I think you found it, though, didn't you?
Yeah.
Eventually.
Yeah. And so now, today, I know what that is. One of the things that I shared, the part right away about growing up in a Christian home, why it's important to me, is because all throughout I've got a praying mom, and she is reminding me of this truth that God does love me and does have a plan for me, and to the point where some days I would come home and just be mad at her, arguing with her and screaming at her. The one way I wanted to hurt her was say, I don't believe in God. And but eventually I found my way into a Christian program up here in Minnesota because my mom's from Minnesota. I went through Teen Challenge, and it was a long story how I actually got in the program, nearly died in a car accident, but went in the program, and it was there it was several months in the program, actually, that I just got radically saved. In my counselor's office, for the first time, I decided to open up about what had happened to me as a kid, and I remember sensing God's love for me in an experiential way for the first time ever in my life. And it was the weirdest thing, because in that moment when I sensed God's love, all the things that I was holding against God got removed, and then all of a sudden all my sin was exposed. And so I had been so upset because of the abuse, and then when I learned the power of that, of forgiveness, but also knowing that just God had loved me even despite all that stuff that was happened, that had happened to me, all of my sin was exposed. And in that moment, then I realized, though, a couple of the verses that I heard at Teen Challenge had come to mind. And, I felt like I just was reminded of Romans 8:1 in that moment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I knew for sure that I was in Christ Jesus, that only he could wash away all the pain and the hurt, but as well as all my sin.
I love it. I want to ask you a treatment question. Did you taper on anything, or were you cold turkey?
I took all the Suboxone I had right before I walked in the door. So okay. It was cold turkey. I don't think they would have let me in, if I was completely honest, that I had done that. But I was withdrawing in the program. If you're familiar with Teen Challenge, one of the things they do is go out in the choir on Sunday. I came in on a Friday. The first Sunday that I went out in the program, I almost passed out on the stage because I was so sick and had to be carried off. It was really embarrassing. And so that was my first Sunday in the program.
Way to show up, though. And now you got to play injured, don't you?
There you go.
Yeah. How long did it take you to withdraw physically?
Surprisingly, it was one of the better times through it. It was several weeks before I slept good. So it was probably a month before I even got a full 8 hours sleep, maybe even longer. That was the hardest part, was not sleeping, going to bed every night in the program, shaking your legs and hoping that it gets better.
We get to watch this, Bill, every time we have somebody on that's in recovery, to see what God does to a dead person and brings them alive. And your mom and people were praying for you. And the way I like to envision that in my head is we're watching a movie and we got the split screen. And on the right side is you getting into heroin and all this thing happening. And on the left side are the people praying for you. And then after a while, there's no split screen anymore because this is what's happening, and it's just cool. So if you're listening out there and you got somebody that's struggling, or you are, don't stop praying. That's the most powerful thing we have. So that is so cool for me to hear. I just love that.
Yeah. I'd like to go back to the counselor's office, if I may. Yeah. And when you're finally bringing all this stuff out, are you using it almost as a weapon of anger? Look how mad I am at this God that let me go through this. Or are you broken and hurting and just wanting to unload yourself of these secrets and this pain?
I think it was more so of the, I wanted to know, because you're in a Christian program, you're hearing about God as I was before. I wanted to know, can God really love me? Because all this stuff that happened to me, I didn't feel lovable. And then on top of this, I'm starting to recognize, because I'm hearing the gospel preached and I'm reading the Bible in the program, I'm starting to recognize my own sin. So I'm realizing this dynamic of sin done against me and sin that I've committed, and I felt completely unlovable. And so that was, I think, the heart. It was out of that, I want to know if God can love me. And then another one of my favorite verses from Romans that has just been a life verse for me is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. Like, he loved me while I was at my worst. That is the gospel for me.
But it was then in the counselor's room you for the first time experienced God's love, because people can tell you God loves you all day long,
yep.
Right?
Yep.
But it's not until you experience it that you really understand what that love is. So you experienced that day.
Yep. And I think part of that, so they prayed for me, but even before they did that, I tell this to the guys I work with, confession and repentance is the pathway to joy and experiencing God. That was the first time that I had confessed my sin really and taken ownership deep within my heart, as well as confessed really how I felt about what had happened to me.
I love that.
Yeah, I do too. Well
confession
said, Justin.
And
well
repentance.
Said.
Yeah. That is great. Billy, you hit on a good point there. We hear this a lot, and sometimes it just bounces off, like most of the time, and then it comes through and the whole thing changes instantly.
Mm-hmm.
And now you got some work to do, but there's hope there, isn't there?
Yep.
There is hope. Did you like the program? Were you, once that happened, were you ready to do the work?
Yeah, once that happened, I made some, just some hard decisions. All my family's still, in Illinois, but I made the decision that, you know what, I'm gonna, if you're a new creation in Christ, you want to make decisions that act in line with who God's declared you to be. One of those decisions for me, as simple and practical it was I need to just get away from, Illinois and get away from all those old friends. And I stayed up here. I went to their aftercare program and I've stayed up in Minnesota for the last 9 years.
How long were you in one of their programs?
So I came in Teen Challenge in June 13th, 2008. And I graduated in October 2009. It's supposed to be a year-long program, but I was kind of rebellious, so it took me a little longer. And then I did the year-long aftercare program.
I love that. So the correlation is, as you know, the longer the rehab, the better the outcome. Mm. But a lot of these, you know, if you're doing heroin like that, you probably didn't feel really good to what, 4 or 5 months into it?
Absolutely. Yeah, it took several months. And then that experience in the counselor's office didn't happen. I don't think that happened until like 7 months in the program. And so that took a while. And then once that happened, though, then I took everything serious.
I think we call that God's perfect timing, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, it gets away from the 30-day spin dry, mm-hmm. especially when you're talking opioids. And where are you on that now? You personally have gone through it in your recovery, and I'm really glad we don't see a tremendous amount of success in opioids. And, you know, there's different thoughts on the treatment. We did a show a couple weeks ago about the tapers and all that. Where are you on that as far as the best treatment?
I'm okay with, so just a personal opinion, I think it has to be abstinence-based. Suboxone, I think, actually is a great way to get the taper, as long as I think it should be short. Because the whole thing is really clearing up your mind, and not using something to just come in and replace it and not deal with the withdrawals, not deal with you have to deal with that eventually, to get better.
Okay. So what you're saying is the long-term goal is total abstinence. But if we can use a taper to get us, so I'll go to rehab and do the withdrawal, that's good.
I'm okay with that, yeah.
Okay. That's solid.
You know, I want to get back, and we'll deal with this after the break, but what was the big burning question, Justin, was it, do people love me? So it was love, wasn't it? I want to take a break, and then we're going to talk about that when we return. You're listening to Road Recovery. Thanks for being with us. We're going to have a great closing segment to the show. Stay tuned. Be back in a minute. Thanks for staying with us tonight. We're talking to Justin, and we're just wrapping up his story, which is amazing. And I kind of want to set the table for how he understood and embraced and experienced God's love. So Jesus lost all of his glory so that we could have it. We could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could have access. He was bound and nailed so we could be set free. And he was cast out so we could approach. And we could come to him. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you, and that is being cast away from God. And you finally stopped that and came into him. He allowed you to come into his presence and experience his love. And so you were panicked that maybe you weren't loved, you didn't matter, nobody cared, and you needed that kind of confirmation from him, didn't you?
Yep. Yeah, and that's why I say it's kind of like the prodigal son. When I realized what I had done, it was in the prodigal son. He says, "I'd rather come home and be treated as a servant in my father's house," but yet God treats him as a son and throws a party and gives him the robe. And that's kind of what happened in that moment. Is I was just broken. I just wanted to know if I was loved and beyond loved, I get adopted by faith into God's family and just overwhelming affection from God. And he has really replaced the affection, and that drive for drugs with an affection for him. And I've just been running after him ever since. Mm-hmm.
There are listeners I know for a fact that are suffering tonight in a pretty significant way. And it's their finances are in the tank. Their health is not good and they can't stop using. And you were probably as far down the road as you could get, right?
Yep.
Shooting heroin.
Yep.
And yet you've got this, you know, look like you could be in a Disney movie tonight. You just got nothing but a big smile on your face and joy in your eyes. And it's like, I can't imagine you a heroin addict, to be honest. Of course, this is all we ever see, George. At least I should say all I ever see is the after effect of someone who comes in contact with Christ and has restored their lives.
Well, and the other thing is when you see people come into rehab, which we're going to get to in just a second, you look at the chart of what brought them in there and you don't know that guy because it's a different person.
Mm-hmm.
So you went a year for the aftercare. And what happened after that?
I started going to school at Crown College, started working for Teen Challenge. So I said I would never work there. I know going through the program because I didn't want to deal with people like me. But God had other plans. And so I started working for the program as a program staff. And then I worked in the admissions department for a little bit. And then I worked in the Teen Challenge Leadership Institute, which is their training and ministry school. And I got to serve as the assistant dean of men and then moved to the dean of men and got to teach classes. I love to teach men coming out of recovery how to study the Bible. That's just a real passion. When I really experienced Jesus Christ at Teen Challenge, his words started coming alive. Before it was a chore growing up in church, and now there's a hunger and a desire to know and study it. And so I did that, and then just so I've always been involved in with those in addiction. And then now recently just moved over to a program called Redemption House out in Minnetrista, where I get to once again come alongside those struggling with addiction and share the hope of the gospel.
Can you tell us a little bit about Redemption House?
Yeah, so it's a real heart-focused ministry is what we call it. So it's a residential program, minimum 90 days. And we really focus in on the underlying cause of addiction is rooted in the heart. So we know, I know this isn't the show for like a debate on disease, sickness, what do we call it? The Bible is clear, I think, though, that the root of all this mess is sin. And so we have exchanged the worship that we were created for worship of something else. And so we come alongside and try to help guys identify the idols of their heart. Hopefully in doing that, and then by presenting the gospel and the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, you can actually, it says in Thessalonians, turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And so we want to see people turn away from their idolatry and turn to the living God. And he does do what he did for me. He replaces the affection for drugs and alcohol with a new affection for him.
And do you find that men that you're working with are fairly self-absorbed and there's nothing that makes you more miserable than being self-absorbed?
Yeah, when we're on the throne of our heart, so to speak, mm-hmm. life is miserable. It's actually weird how it's designed, but when we trust our lives over to King Jesus, for him to sit on the throne of our heart is mm-hmm. is when we're actually happiest and most healthy.
I know some of their volunteers are pretty self-absorbed too, but it works. One of the things that I wanted to talk about that is we're not, whether it's sin, which caused disease, which caused death, we're not treating out here, Bill, we're not treating a symptom, we're treating the problem. And one of the things that happens is you can go to a secular treatment center and get the problem stopped, the symptom, the use, but you're still a person who isn't using and you haven't changed your heart. And we look at Jeremiah 17, it talks about the heart is desperately wicked. Who can do it? We need a heart transplant. And what I like about the long-term program out there, the treatment modality about worshiping your way out of addiction, is a lifelong pursuit that makes your recovery better than your use. And we look at John 10 about the abundant life. and the curriculum out there and the guys, the community is so solid, and it's a long term, minimum of 3 months. And you offer phase two also.
Yep. We've got a 6 month phase two house in Golden Valley where guys can continue, to, as you said, that's the theme of our program, worship their way out of addiction. And they do that with a real tight, intimate, gospel centered community where, they're encouraging one another. I think Hebrews tells us that as you see the day draw near, don't neglect meeting with one another, encourage one another as you see that day drawing near. And so we need each other in this fight too, because there are days where I think those of us with addiction know there are days where we do want to go back. For we can't see the reality of the gospel and sin looks more appealing, but we need others to remind us, don't go there, and encourage us.
Well said.
We need rest, don't we? We need rest from the circus in our brains sometimes.
Yeah.
And it's quite easy to get that the circus invited back into town, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
One of the things, and we'll put that on the website, Bill, about Redemption House.
Sure.
I'll call Leonard afterwards. But one of the things that we really like about what you're saying is on our program, we believe addiction is idolatry and that recovery without Jesus Christ is still idolatry. And that's the teaching out there too. And, you know, you get your salvation and it's not just about drugs. I think God allows our addictions to go, Justin, so we can get into a relationship with him. That's how much he loves us, and then he intervenes. And when you get the biblical instruction, the good doctrine, and the community, and where to go afterwards, you got a lifelong growth. But I'm really encouraged always to see when God takes dead people and makes them alive, because he has a job for them to do, and that's what you're doing. Bill, that is better than anything for me to see that.
No, I
just love it.
I agree. Justin, there's people tonight that I know are in the storm, and you know what that's like to be in the storm, don't you?
Yep.
You know that sense of panic and that sense of maybe they tuned in by accident tonight. Maybe they tuned in because they've listened to us before, and they need a word of prayer. Would you be willing to pray for those people?
Absolutely.
Go ahead.
Well, Father, I just pray for anyone who's listening right now who feels like you're distant, feels like you're not there, like you've maybe abandoned them, wondering where you are. Lord Jesus, would you just come and meet them in that place? Because on the cross, you demonstrated your love, and while we were sinners, you died. And so would you come by your Spirit and meet those out there that are lost, that are wondering where you are, God? Come and meet them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let them know that you are near, and just draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Great show.
Yeah.
What is your website?
So it's redemptionhouse.net.
Okay. I'm going to remember that.
The normal person can. You're old.
Yeah, and I've got some fried cells.
Yeah.
Great show, though, Billy. We talked about step nine at the beginning about making direct amends. If you know you have a problem and if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you got to walk that out and live the right way. And part of the amend there is you don't have him as your Savior unless he's Lord over all areas of your life. And so if you're struggling with years, get back up and get into action.
What I love about Justin's story, I think, you know, God has imprinted himself on our hearts. So he started off knowing God, and then he went through a period of really not knowing him. And then God opened the door for you to come back and know him again. So some of you listening might be in one of those phases. You know that God exists, and you need to step into his presence because he loves you and cares about you and wants you. And he wants to show you his love. And it's there. All you have to do is ask.
Love it.
Yeah.
It is easy. The yoke is light and
it's
the burden's easy.
Simple step.
Yeah.
So ask God to give you the strength to do that. And we just want to thank you for listening tonight. C.S. Lewis says, don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. And if you're holding tight to something that isn't Christ, let it go. Well, so glad that you listened to us tonight. And tune in tomorrow morning on Faith Radio, 6 a.m., and you'll catch me one more time. Have a great night, everyone. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.